Question. A theological / practical question. Should Christians ever get depressed? Now, before you answer the question, let me define my terms. There are times in every single one of our lives that we should rightly be discouraged. Your favorite sports team loses. You can be discouraged. A loved one dies. You can be discouraged. Someone fails, whether it be someone close to us or someone in the government. Of course, the government would never fail, but someone fails, disappoints you. You can be discouraged, and rightly so. But when I use the term depressed, I'm not talking about just a once-and-done type thing. I'm talking about a state of perplexion, a state of being so upset with the world that you come to a practical standstill, that sometimes even if it gets so severe, you even wish that you weren't living. Should Christians ever be depressed? No one wants to venture an answer on that one? No. And you know what? From a theoretical standpoint, I think you are absolutely right. The problem is we don't always live. Yep. And that's the problem. We don't always live in the realm of theology. We live in the realm of all that's going on around us in the world. And that joy that Jesus came to, that we might have in an abundance, in a fullness, gets robbed. It's stolen. It's gone. And we become depressed. Even very godly people suffer bouts of depression. Dr. John Jowett, which you may not be familiar with, but he was a man of God from a number of years gone by, wrote a letter to a friend, and in it he wrote these words, and I quote, "I wish you wouldn't think I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky. I often feel as though my religious life had only just begun and that I'm in the kindergarten age." This was a man of God that was used mightily in preaching and evangelism. A godly, godly man. And he said, "Man, I'm just not as spiritual sometimes as you seem to think that I am." Godly people get depressed from time to time. The question is, why do we get depressed? And even a more important question is, how do we get rid of it when we do? I guarantee you all of us have, or will at some time, go through a period of time, hopefully a short period, where, man, we're just down in the dumps. Why is it? How do we deal with it? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. That's our text for tonight. Fortunately, those two psalms are back to back. There's a little joke in there if you think about it. See, I said 42 and 43, and they're back to back. Thank you, Pat. I appreciate that. That was a sympathy laugh. Psalm 42 and 43 in our Bibles are two psalms, but I tend to believe that originally they were one psalm. That when the Bible was divided up into chapters and verses, that they mistakenly divided this psalm into two different ones. I think it should be one. There's a couple of reasons for believing that. If you will, look in your Bibles right under where it says Psalm 42, and it will say this, and it's thereby part of the inspired text, "To the chief musician, Maskil, for the songs of Korah." Turn over to Psalm 44. to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, Maskil. Psalm 45, to the chief musician upon the whatever that thing is there, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of love. And every psalm in this section of the book of Psalms has an introduction like that. Now look at Psalm 43. What does it say right below Psalm 43? Nothing as far as an introduction. Every other psalm has one of these in this section. By the way, the book of Psalms is divided up into five different sections. This is the very beginning of section number 2. That would tend to indicate that this is really a continuation of Psalm 42. But I want you to note something in Psalm 42. Look at verse 5. There's a question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 5 of Psalm 43, why art thou cast down, O my soul? It's dealing with the same subject matter. I believe really that instead of having 150 psalms in our Bibles, there really are only 149. This one should be one psalm here, or these two should be one. In the very beginning of Psalm 42, we find the reason for David's depression. By the way, nowhere in this psalm is the historic incident that was bringing on this ever mentioned. Most Bible commentators believe it was occurring at the very end of David's reign when Absalom had his revolt. And David was forced out of Jerusalem and couldn't get back in for a period of time. Look how it begins. As the hart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? Here he is, and he's outside the city. And you have to understand that back in that point in time, to be in the presence of God was to be in the temple in Jerusalem. God had specifically tabernacled in the temple. He sent His Spirit, His Shekinah glory dwelled in that. And when you came into the temple, you were coming into the presence of God. Now understand also that God back then was just as omnipresent as He is today. In fact, David would write, where can I go to flee thy spirit? And he concludes, there's just no place on earth that I can get away from you, even if I wanted to. It's not there. But to be in the very intimate presence of God, you would be in the temple. When David was forced out of Jerusalem, he couldn't be in the temple. He couldn't have that intimate presence in his life. And he says in the very beginning here, I long to be in your presence. I long to have that intimate fellowship with you, to know your workings in my life. And it ain't happening. And it doesn't look like it's going to happen for a while. This has gone past just being discouraged. It's heading for depression. And not only is that discouraging, is that depressing me, my tears have been my meat day and night, but everybody else is looking around me and saying, where's this God now? Here's this super spiritual guy, and oh, everything's right with the world if you love the Lord with all your heart. And look at him now. He has no joy. Where's his God? What's his God going to do? He continues, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. In this phrase here in verse 4 is the first of three things that are necessary to do to get rid of this depression. Depression, I didn't conclude here. Depression comes when we feel that God is distant. As long as there's that sense of being in the very presence, that intimate fellowship with God, an atom bomb could go off and you'd say, praise the Lord. But when God seems way out there, doesn't seem to be involved in your life, and you have to handle things on your own, it doesn't take long to that discouragement to decline into depression. David says this, when I remember these things, I do not know any Hebrew, but the commentaries, every commentary that I read said that this translation is not really a translation that captures the strength of the Hebrew phrase. Literally it says, when I will remember these things. And it indicates a desire of David to focus upon things that have transpired. I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holiday. When I look back and I think of all the things that God did in my life and how we went up to the temple, for the reason you would go up to the temple is to give thanks for everything that God was doing in your life. The things that He had provided, the grace that He had given to overcome obstacles and so forth. When I think of all your work in my life, I remember that you were involved in my life and you will be again. Ray Stedman, in his commentary on the book of Psalms, tells about a man. His name was Ed Murphy. When Stedman was in Texas, going from church to church preaching, he ran across this Ed Murphy who was with Overseas Crusade and accompanied him on his evangelistic ministries. He said he had known Ed for a number of years, but he never had heard of Ed's story of how he came to know Christ. And he said it was an interesting story, and he related during this time. Ed was, and I'm just going to read it right out of the book. Ed had been raised in a Roman Catholic family in New England area. He was 14 years old before he even saw a Protestant. When he saw his first one, he expected to see horns sprouting from his head and a tail waving around him from behind. Through a remarkable experience where God put him in a lonely lumber camp with a Christian boy, Ed came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This lad gave him a New Testament, and through the reading of that New Testament, Ed Murphy's soul was captured for Christ. Sometime afterward, he determined to obey God's call to go to a mission field, and he enrolled in Biola College. Biola is Bible Institute of Los Angeles. That's where the name comes from. When his Catholic family heard that he was planning to go to Bible school, they called him in and told him that if he went there, he could never be their son again. His mother was particularly opposed to it and told him that if he went, he was never even to come home again. But Ed felt led of God, and so he went to Bible school. When he drew near to the close of the first year, he had a job lined up for the summer to meet his expenses, but he was lacking $60. To pay the final bills for his current semester. Before he took his final exam, it was required that he pay this money. He tried every way he knew to raise the money, but he couldn't. Finally, in desperation, he wrote his mother saying, "Mother, I know you don't like what I'm doing, but I feel led of God to do it. I have now come to a difficult time. I lack $60 of my school expenses, but I have to pay it before I take my final exam. You've helped me in other matters in the past, and I just wondered if perhaps you might relent and help me again. I'll pay you back this summer." His mother wrote back, "Son, when you left this house to go to a Protestant Bible college, I told you that you were never to come back home again. I wanted nothing to do with you as long as you continued in the Protestant faith. You told me at that time that your God would take care of you. But you now come to a time of trouble, you run back to me. If your God is really the God you say He is, then let Him take care of you. I will be in Los Angeles this next weekend. You tell me that if you haven't received this money, you will have to drop out of school. I will be at this address, and if you want to come home with me, come there, and I know that you'll have dropped all this foolishness." It was a great time of testing for Ed. He prayed about it, asked God again and again and again for supply. But the day came on which he had to take the exams, and there was no money. So he packed his bags, called his mother, and told her that he would meet her to go home with her. Just as he was going out the door with his bags, the Dean of Education stopped him and asked him to come into his office for a moment. Ed went in, and the Dean said, "How much was it that you, I said you owed the school?" Ed said, "$60. the dean said, "Well, this is strange. Just as you were going down the hall, I was reading this slip with your name on it, which says that you have $40 to your credit." Ed said, "Well, there must be some mistake. I don't know anything about that. I only know I owe $60. So the dean called to check it out, and it turned out that someone that very morning, quite anonymously, had sent in $100 credited to the account of Ed Murphy. When he went to meet his mother, he said, "Well, son," or she said, "Well, son, you've given up your Protestant faith, haven't you?" He said, "No, mother, I haven't." She said, "But you can't go back to school." He said, "Yes, I can. God has supplied and given me not only the $60 that I owe, but $40 in addition." His mother did not say a word. She turned around, went out the door, and went home. 2 weeks later, she wrote to him, "Ed, I want to know this kind of a God." Ed was thoroughly depressed. And it didn't look like God was doing anything until the very last moment. David says, "I pour out my soul. I remember the things in the past that God has done. And do you know what? I remember the times that I was in predicaments, and never did you leave me hanging. Completely. Always in your time, you came to my aid." Number one, in the times of depression, you need to remember God. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." God going to look down on me, and He's going to help, just like He has in the past. It's only a matter of time. I will remember Him. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 6, that doesn't in and of itself necessarily relieve the depression. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." The hill Mizar in the land of the Hermonites is at the very beginning of the Jordan River up north. Apparently David had been up there at one time. And it is there that the Jordan River has its beginnings. And what happens generally that causes most of the water is the melting of the snow from the mountains, which creates some thunderous waterfalls. And there are a number of them in the area, and you can hear the water just rolling from one place and another. Verse 7, "Deep calleth unto deep." And what he's picturing is that this water cascading down, and you hear the sound over there, and you hear the sound over there, and it's like they're communicating back and forth to each other. "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspout. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Here's the power of this water coming down, and it's like in my life all the oppression that I'm experiencing is it's falling on me. "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" And he's saying, look, it's like everything is saying, man, you're a goner. It's these deep sounds. First thing I will remember. Second thing, I will listen. The deep is calling unto the deep. What's he mean other than these waterfalls? Why do the tides change twice a day regularly? Well, we say it's the gravitational pull of the moon and this and that. We can explain it scientifically, but why did the moon get in that place where it happens on a regular basis and it happens all the time without fail? Why is it that every spring, the flowers all of a sudden start sprouting out of the ground. Well, we can say it's, you know, in the nature of the seed and the warmth of the sun and the soil conditions and try and explain it scientifically, but who made the seed that way? And why do the seasons always change with such regularity? Who is it that tells the flower to pop out of the ground? All these things of nature that happen on a regular basis. Why do the salmon swim upstream to spawn? And why do the birds fly south in the winter? Who tells them to do that? Could it be that there is this voice of God that speaks to the souls, whether real or personified, of these things and says, okay, it's time to do it again? Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ created all things, and by Him all things consist. Literally, they're held together. He makes the seasons happen on a regular basis. Could it be that He says, okay, now it's spring again. Flowers, do your thing. If God is doing that with the inanimate and the vegetable and animal world, do you think He might be able to speak to the deep things of our souls? Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are His children. He tells us, without speaking a physical word, hey, you belong to Me. He gives us that confidence, that reassurance in our times of concern and distress and despair and depression. Deep calleth unto deep, and yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. He'll remind me that I'm His own. And He doesn't say, hey, you're my son, start acting like it. He says, hey, you're my son, I'll take care of you. Carol and I were talking about Andrew just coming home. He did go home, didn't he? Let me tell a little about my son. Here, let me turn this off so he doesn't listen. He won't listen to me preach anyway. He heard me once already today. He was supposed to go to a wedding this weekend, and circumstances, one of his friends from college was getting married. The circumstances prohibited him from doing it. He was bummed out. Good friend, he wanted to be there, and he just couldn't go. And he called up Friday, and he said, Dad, can I come home for the weekend? I'm saying, well, there goes my food bill, there goes my water bill, there. I said, yeah, you come on home. This morning, 7 o'clock, I'm cooking pancakes and sausage. Carol comes out, she says, you never cook pancakes and sausage. Your son comes home and you have to do this? I said, yeah. She said, you like spoiling them just as much as I do, don't you? I said, yeah. That's my son. And I enjoyed every minute that he was home. And just spoiling him a little bit. You know why? He's my son. That's it. He's a good guy, but he's my son. God just loves us that way. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. His Spirit will speak to your spirit and give us the assurance that we are His children. And it's like He puts an arm around us and says, it's okay. But then this, the second part of verse 8, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Not only does He put His arm around me and says, you're mine, but He says, talk to me. Not only just talk to me, but share your heart with me. And there are times when we're so depressed that we don't even know what to say. And Romans says that even the Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest who understands everything that we're going through because He's been here. And He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Wherefore, let us come boldly, and the word boldly means with freedom of expression, unto the throne of grace. And look how David expresses himself in verse 9. I will say unto God my rock, hey, why have you forgotten me? Freedom of expression. Lord, I'm down here, I'm struggling, and you've forgotten me. It hurts. As with a sword in my bones, and the idea is a sword that's in there and just being twisted all over the place. Lord, they're killing me down here. Where are you? It's okay, you're my son. I will listen. Therefore, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise Him who is the health instead of the death of my countenance and my God. But even that doesn't in and of itself remove the depression. There's one other thing. Judge me, O God. And the word judge there has the idea of, I know I'm innocent. Declare me that way. There's no reason I should be out here. What is happening to me is not an issue of justice. If it was, I'd take my medicine. But I'm out here and I'm innocent on this one. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For Thou art the God of my strength. Why dost Thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto Thy holy hill and unto Thy tabernacles. Lord, I'm out here. The nation is against me. I know I'm Your son. I know You will deliver me, but it's not happening yet. Somehow, bring me home. I will remember. I will listen. Verse 3 of Psalm 43, I will follow. Send out Your light. Give me a beacon to hone in on so that I know where that I'm going. And Thy truth. Now let's see, what would that be? Lord, let the Word of God guide me, and I will follow. And where will it lead me? It'll bring me back unto Thy holy hill. Well, that's where he started in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. I want to be back where You are. Lord, give me Your truth, and I will follow, and it'll bring me home. Verse 4, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto the God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God. This will be all over then. Why art Thou cast down, O my soul? Why art Thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Remember, listen, follow. And it's only a matter of time until the happenings around you are changed by God and the joy returns. A whole lot better than Xanax. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight that You are the God who brings incredible joy. Lord, we look around this world, and if You weren't there, we'd have good reason to be depressed. We see a world that literally hates You. A world that couldn't care less about what the Word of God says is right and wrong. A world that says, watch out for number one. And that's not You, Lord. A world that's in distress and getting worse. Thank You, Lord, that You are the sovereign God. Thank you, Lord, that while evil men may increase more and more, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will return and all will be made right. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. And Lord, when the depressing times come, when we feel like you're so distant, help us to remember that you've always proved trustworthy in the past and our God never changes. Lord, help us to listen to that still small voice, that inaudible words that speak to our heart. You're my child. I love you. And Lord, may we recognize the freedom of expression that we have to just bear our soul unto you, knowing that you care for us. And Lord, help us to follow that light that leads us home and the joy of your intimate presence. For your glory and our benefit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good week.